Please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We will be going to Titus in just a minute, but I want to start in James 4 this morning. The word submission, not a word that is a popular word these days, but it is a very good word that the scriptures point us to. What do you think of this word? Many of us have a negative attitude towards the word submission. As Americans, we pride ourselves in our rugged individualism. As South Dakotans, we guard our individual rights. Many of you, as owners and operators, are thankful and proud that you get to make your own decisions on what is best for the success of your operation. I've been very thankful for all of these things in terms of where we live, as far as the rest of the country kind of going crazy right now and the rest of the world, but we've been very blessed. And we're going to address the issue of submission to government in a few weeks when we get to Titus 3 verse 1. But I want to encourage us that submission is not bad. Submission is a blessing, and it's God's plan. It's God's plan for a well-ordered home, for a well-ordered society. And for the Christian, it's a means of the proclamation of the gospel. Submission, in and of itself, is a call to humility. The lack of submission is pride and arrogance. It was pride that caused Lucifer to be cast out of heaven forever. It was pride and arrogance and a lack of submission that caused Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit and to plunge all of humanity into sin and death. It's pride that keeps the sinner out of heaven. It's pride that keeps Christians from living a victorious Christian life. Humility, on the other hand, and submission brings health and life and victory. So let me read for us James chapter 4. I want to read the entire chapter and then just make a few observations just by way of introduction. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let me just make three simple observations. First of all, this phrase, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There are two ways we can look at each of these three phrases. I believe we can look at them in terms of salvation, or we can look at them in terms of sanctification. For the initial saving of our souls, or the continued growth of our Christian walk. So this phrase, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The unrepentant sinner will experience God's opposition and lack of grace for all eternity. The straying saint will experience God's opposition in terms of guilt and sadness and frustration until he or she humbles themselves and repents of their sin. Then they will experience the grace of forgiveness and peace and joy in Christ. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look at this phrase, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Think of it in terms of salvation. The only hope for an unredeemed, unregenerate, arrogant person is to submit to God through faith and repentance of their sins. And then what will happen? Ultimately, the devil will flee for all eternity. Now, how about in terms of sanctification? The only hope for a victorious Christian life is to be continually submitting ourselves to God, and Satan will have no choice but to flee from us, and we will be able to live a victorious Christian life. This third phrase, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Once again, in terms of salvation, this is the only hope for the unbeliever. If he does not repent, if he does not humble himself before God, the opposite of exalted will happen for eternity. He will be put down by God forever in the fires of hell. But the blessing of the believer is this, that by and by we will experience the blessings of the Lord for all eternity as we humble ourselves before him. He will exalt us. Now, all of that to simply set the stage for our passage in Titus 2. Go ahead and turn to Titus 2. Because I want us to see that submission is good. Submission is necessary. And submission is a means of blessing and not a burden. We see in James 4 that submission to God is a means of blessing in terms of salvation and sanctification. But there are many other blessings that we are given through this act of submission. So now let me read for us Titus 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let's pray as we commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you once again for this section of Scripture that we have been studying for several weeks. Thank you for how you give clear directions to the members of the body of Christ. And I pray that each of us would receive these instructions with the way you have intended for our good, for the benefit of one another, the body of Christ, for our gospel testimony in our community, and ultimately for your glory. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us these things and that you would give us the strength to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we covered part of verse 5, but we did not complete it. And that was partly intentional because I wanted to include the second half of verse 5 with this section in verses 9 and 10, speaking of submission. And some of this you're going to say, wait a second, that sounds familiar. And I hope it does, because we covered these two topics when we covered the book of 1 Peter on wives submitting to their own husbands and slaves submitting to their own masters. But that's the nature of Scripture, that we hear it again and again. Why? Because we forget over and over again, and we need to be reminded and we need to be taught again. And so this is what Paul writes to Titus for the older women to teach the younger women, first of all, here in verse 5. Remember, in the cultural context of the island of Crete in the first century, a wife may not have chosen her husband. It may have been an arranged marriage. Look at what it says here in verse 5. Submissive to their own husbands. So the older women are to teach the younger women to be submissive to their own husbands. And this word, submissive, again, is to arrange herself under his authority. And I'll say that again in just a minute. But this is an opportunity. Though she may not have been able to choose her husband, she is able to choose the attitude that she has towards her husband. If she had an unbelieving husband, think of how this would have spoken volumes to him who may have been harsh or overbearing. Or for a believing husband, think of the blessing and the joy that it would be for him, for his wife, to submit to his godly leadership. And so, speaking to us as husbands first, if our wives are to willingly submit themselves to our authority, that should teach us several things. And let me just mention three things to us as husbands. First of all, we must not be abusive in any way. Not through neglect, not through physical abuse, not through verbal abuse, not through emotional abuse. We must love and cherish our wives just as Christ does the church. This is very important for us as husbands. If our wives are going to willingly submit, then we must show them great love and kindness. Now, there could be a different context where maybe there is not that loving husband, and the call is to submit. And we'll give some caveats to that in just a minute here. Secondly, husbands, we must not think that we have to make all the decisions that lead and guide our family and our home. A wise and godly husband trusts his wife. He knows that God has given her wisdom. He has given her discernment. She sees and understands many things that you may not see as a husband. And so listen to her. Let her help you make decisions. Let her make many decisions that you have delegated, that you have given to her to make. Her eyes and her perspective, her insight will be a great blessing to your family. Third, husbands, we must see the great value, worth, and importance of our wives. We talked about this in 1 Peter 3 also, that says that husbands and wives are heirs together with the grace of life. So before the cross, as children of God, as those who have been forgiven, we are heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, we're equally valuable in the sight of God. There's spiritual equality in Christ. I mentioned this verse before, Galatians 3, 27 and 28, which says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is the beauty of the gospel. And so older women are to be teaching and training the younger women to be submissive to their own husbands. What does this mean? Let me say again that this is specific to the marriage relationship. Notice that he says here, submissive to your own husbands. This is not a general principle in society. And it's specific to say own, your own. And it's specific also when we get to the slaves, that the slaves are to be submissive to their own masters. Why does he say that? I believe for this reason, that as a gender or as a class, we would never ever say that one is lesser than the other. What he is referring to is individual relationships where there is order, there is a place, there is a way that a relationship is to be ordered. And so for wives, it's to their own husbands. It doesn't mean that women aren't leaders. It doesn't mean that women can't be very good leaders. One of the greatest leaders in our country right now, I believe, is our own governor. She is speaking the truth. Yesterday, she gave an amazing speech at the CPAC conference. If you haven't seen it, you should go and look at it. She is an amazing woman of God that speaks her convictions and I believe lives by them. So she is an amazing leader, but I believe she is a believer. And so I think she would agree that in her household, in her home, that she would submit herself to her own husband's leadership. And so there's a distinction that we make in this regard. So it's to their own husbands. And the verb tense here actually indicates a reading such as this, submitting yourself. Submitting yourself. Once again, wives, let me just encourage you that this is a choice that you make in order to honor Christ in your life and that you might enjoy His blessings on your marriage. You willingly arrange your life and your talents under your husband's headship to show him love and respect. His authority is a shade for you. Now, in the summertime, I love our huge shade tree that we have in our front yard. And I love to put a lawn chair there and just enjoy a nice warm day. But I like the shade tree because it guards my head, which is getting more bald by the day, guard my head from the hot sun. And that is what it is, wives, that your husband is an umbrella for you, an umbrella of protection, a covering. And so don't disregard his headship. Don't despise his headship. See it as a blessing and willingly align your gifts and your talents under his headship. Jesus' authority and his leadership is a blessing to who? To us, his bride, the church. And we don't despise him for it. We thank him for it. We want him to lead us. And we want to use the gifts and the talents as his children that he's given us. And so we align ourselves under his headship. So let's look next at slaves and masters. Verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to who? To their own masters. To their own masters in everything. Paul was writing in a context where slavery and servitude were commonplace throughout the Roman Empire, and no less right here on the island of Crete. One commentator, Daniel Doriani, writes this in the Roman Empire, over a third of the population was in slavery. Slavery was not based on race. People of all races became slaves through conquest, or by birth, or for economic reasons. Slaves and freemen interacted socially. Slaves held high government positions and operated prosperous businesses. Moreover, slavery was seldom permanent. So the way slavery looked in the Roman Empire, though similar, was very different from slavery in the United States. And we've talked about this before, but there are principles in Scripture that would lead us to recognizing the evil of slavery. Consider this, Acts 17:26, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." So a slavery that was based upon one race being any lesser than another is pure evil. In fact, I would take exception to the way Daniel Doriani says this, that there are these different races. I believe there's one race, that is the human race, but there are many ethnicities based upon language and culture. Those things come about through time and the separation and where we live. But there is one race, the human race. And so he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And so once again, I make the point that slaves are to be submissive to their own masters. It's not that they're a lesser ethnicity or a lesser race, but it's that there is a place in that relationship. Listen to Galatians 5:1. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So slavery is not being given to us as something that we say, "Oh, that's great." Slavery here is shown as something that is evil, especially the slavery of sin. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7:21-24. "Were you a bondservant or a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ." See how Paul switches those around? "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." So there's another slavery in Scripture that is seen as good. That is being a slave of Christ, willingly submitting ourselves to Him. Let me just make this statement. Paul and Peter and Jesus all recognized that slavery existed, but they did not camp on that. That wasn't what they were here for. That's not what they were preaching about. They weren't here for the social ills of society. That's a really good reminder for me. It's easy to get on a hobby horse. It's easy to get passionate about the social ills of our society. But what was Paul passionate about? What was Jesus passionate about? What was Peter passionate about? They were passionate about us being freed from the slavery to sin and Satan. That's what they were passionate about. That's how they wrote. That's how they addressed these issues. Paul then is writing in this context to encourage believers in the local church, whether they're older men, older women, younger women, or slaves, in whatever station of life that they're in, he calls them to submit to the authorities that are there in their lives. Simply put, a slave was to submit to their masters. Look at what it says here in verse 9, in everything. Now that's a comprehensive phrase, in everything. What does that mean? I believe in everything would have reference to the slave's attitude and latitude. His attitude and latitude. By his attitude, of course, we mean that a Christian slave would not hate his master, but instead he would show him love and respect and kindness, a willing submission. By latitude, I mean that he ought to submit in every respect. He can't pick and choose the areas where he wants to submit. But here's what it doesn't mean. In everything does not mean that the slave must submit if the master commands him to commit sin or an unlawful act. And this can be brought to the level of a worker, an employer-employee relationship. We witnessed in the last couple weeks in Canada the arrest of this pastor, James Coates. And I would say that the RCMP, the police who arrested him, have an accountability before God. They might say, oh, I'm just submitting to my authorities, but I believe they would have an opportunity at that point to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. We can't take that step. And so this is the same in the slave and master relationship, that if he says to do something that's wrong, the slave would have to say, no, I can't do that. He might have to suffer the consequences for it, but it's his obligation to stand up and say, I can't do that. Now, I have to believe that many masters in the first century became believers because of the godly conduct of their Christian servants or slaves. That's the context that Paul is writing to Titus for the church on the island of Crete in the early 60s. But let me take some of those principles, like I just mentioned, and extrapolate that for us in the 21st century in our context. And that is in terms of how do we apply this to our own lives as workers or as employees? I think these principles can be a blessing for us in our lives, for your operation, maybe for your boss's operation, maybe the company you work for, the employer you work for. It can promote your testimony, and ultimately it's for the glory of God. So let's look at these. Verse 9, look at what he says to slaves. They are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. How can we apply that in our lives today? Well, I would say this, whether you're an employee or the boss, you should aim to please. If you're an employee, you should seek to please your boss. You should seek to please your coworkers. Don't act as if you deserve your job. And so now I've got the job and I'm going to slough off. I'm going to do whatever I want, whatever I feel like. Work even harder. Aim to please your boss. Aim to please your coworkers. Do your very best so that the business succeeds. If you're an owner or operator, seek to please the customer. Seek to produce a quality product. Seek to make a good profit, that you might use those profits to be generous and to help others. Secondly, he says that you're not to be argumentative. Very, very simple. Don't argue. In a job, there's going to be frustration. In every single job, there's going to be frustration. Don't be argumentative. If you're an employee, take what your boss says and do it without question, comment, moan, or groan. Say, okay, let's go for it. Let's do it. By the way, kids, this can work in the home as well, right? When your parents tell you to take the trash out, you can say, all right, and just do it, right? So don't argue. If you're an owner or operator or in a partnership, let your communications be kind and thoughtful. I know emotions can run high. Things are going on, and it's hard to keep a cool head. but you can disagree without being disagreeable. So don't argue. Third thing, look at verse 10. He says, not pilfering. Now this is a simple word which is just taking a little bit without it being noticed. Just taking a little bit. Maybe a little bit out of the till, a little bit off top. You might justify in your own mind, I deserve this because I've worked so hard and my boss doesn't even recognize it. Don't rationalize it away. Recognize that's not my money. That's the company's money. That's my boss's money. And I'm going to honor and respect him. Don't embezzle. Don't cheat on your taxes. Work hard and recognize that the Lord will provide what you need. He is our provider. He will provide what you need. And finally, in verse 10, he says to show all good faith. But showing all good faith, be faithful in all things. Be trustworthy. Be reliable at all times. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Don't do one thing when the boss is in the room and another thing when he's not around. Be a faithful worker. Show all good faith. If you're an owner-operator, honor the letter and the spirit of contracts that you enter into. Show kindness and generosity in your business dealings. Show all good faith. I think one of the best examples of all of this being played out is Joseph in the Old Testament. Consider Joseph, this young man who is sold into slavery by his own brothers. He could have just lived a life of bitterness. He could have just sat in his cell and moped and complained and swear at the jailers. He could have had a bad attitude all the way around. But we see just the opposite, that the Lord continued to elevate him. And I don't think it was just that the Lord gave him these higher positions, but I believe that we see in the interaction with Potiphar's wife that he was a man of integrity and he honored his master. He lived this out in his everyday life. And so God continued to elevate him in Potiphar's house, in the prison, and ultimately in Pharaoh's house. God blessed him through his hard work and through his integrity. He is an amazing example for us. Let me just finish finally with this. We've been talking about how healthy teaching leads to a healthy church. But let me just finish this section, this little mini-series here with this, that a healthy church will have a healthy witness. A healthy church will have a healthy witness. I just want to draw your attention to three phrases. Look at the end of verse 5. It says that the word of God may not be reviled. Look at the end of verse 8. Having nothing evil to say about us. And then the end of verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. All three of those phrases are about others having a good opinion of the church, the gospel, and those who are living this out in their lives. Healthy teaching of each of these members of the church, older men, older women, slaves or employees, workers, all of that leads to living this out. And that leads to a healthy church where the one another's are being practiced. That's why it's important for us to be together. That's why it's important that we have this freedom that we gather so that we can see one another and we can talk about the needs that we have. We can pray for one. I love our prayer time, that we can openly share about the needs that we have. This is how we practice the one another's, and this should be a launch pad for how we do that all throughout the week. This sort of real lived out faith in a body of believers leads to a healthy witness in the community. This will happen by the Word of God not being reviled, by individual believers and the church as a whole having a good testimony. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be shown to be beautiful by how we live our lives. I love this section of Scripture because it's the gospel at work in our individual lives. Oh, may God give us the grace to apply the gospel to who we are and what our position is in life. Each one of us are different, and God gives us the grace to live out our faith in the place where He has put us. Next week, we're going to talk more about this amazing grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Let's pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being one of Your children, for being adopted into Your family, for being those that have been given instruction. We are not sheep without a shepherd. You are a shepherd, and we as elders are under shepherds, and You have blessed us to give us direction. Oh, help us not stray away from Your direction, but to enjoy it. Help us not to despise submission, but to thank You for it and live in accordance with Your word. Oh, You are so good to us, to bless us with clear direction. May we be those that honor You in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.